Today we come to Psalm 54, our gradual pilgrimage through the Psalms. I wonder if we'll get all the way to 150. And this one, like some others, has a preamble to it that tells us why it was written. And in this case it says, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, "Is not David hiding among us?" Let's make sure we're on the same page here. Who were the Ziphites? And before we go there, let me say this. The Ziphites were a problem for David, but not just for David. They are a problem for you and for me today. And we'll get to that. You'll understand what I mean later. Okay, here's the situation. Ziph was a small community about 20 miles south of Jerusalem, and the people who lived there were called Ziphites. Makes sense, right? And King Saul was pursuing David to kill him, and David went into hiding, and he went to Ziph to go into hiding. Well, the Ziphites didn't like that. They didn't like it for two reasons. They were loyal to Saul. Also, they were afraid that Saul would get mad with them and punish them if they left David in hiding. And we read about all that drama in another place in the Bible, and that's in 1 Samuel. So let's go there. This is from 1 Samuel, chapter 23. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." Long story made short, Saul amassed an army of 10,000 soldiers to go 20 miles to get David. I mean, this was a man on a mission. And this is where we read that famous story in 1 Samuel chapter 24 of King Saul going into a cave to relieve himself. Let's just say it. Number two. And that's what happened. He removed his robe. And well, you know. But unknown to him, David was hiding in that same cave. Deep in the cave, and some of David's men realized that Saul was there and very vulnerable, and they said to David, "This is your chance. Go get him." So David sneaked up behind Saul, but instead of hurting Saul, he cut off a piece of the cloth from his robe. And following that, we have one of the most moving and inspiring examples of mercy in the Bible. This is 1 Samuel 24, beginning in verse 8. It says, "Afterward, David called after Saul, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, "Behold, David seeks your harm"? Behold, this day your eyes have seen the Lord gave you today into my hands in this cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against the king, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" See, the corner of your robe is in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. And it tells us that when Saul saw David and he heard those words and grasped the significance of those words, he wept. He was embarrassed. He was convicted. And he was grateful. And whenever I read that story, I cannot help but in my imagination hear my Savior, Jesus Christ, to say, "Harry, why do you sin against me? I have carried you through so many things, and I could take your life, but I've spared you. I'm embarrassed. I'm convicted. And I'm grateful all over again for his grace and his mercy in my life. How about you?" But this story is not finished. 1 Samuel chapter 26. The Ziphites did it all over again. David was hiding somewhere else this time. He was not even in Ziph. But the Ziphites found out where he was hiding, and of course they went to Saul, and they told Saul. And was Saul still embarrassed and convicted? No. He had moved on. His repentance was very real in that cave at the time that it happened, but it didn't take long for him to return to his sinful nature. And that is the tragedy that you and I live with. It just doesn't take long for us to return to our sinful nature. Okay, so once again, Saul took an army out to get to David and kill him. And as the story goes, David once again found Saul in a very vulnerable position. This time, he was in a camp. It was night. He was asleep, and his sword was stuck by his head in the ground. And David inched up to Saul, and he took the sword, and he even took his water bottle, and then he didn't stick around, because this time he thought, you know, I might not be safe. I'm going to go some distance. So he went out to the edge of the camp, and he shouted so loudly that it woke up everybody in the camp, and he said, "Saul, I could have killed you, but I did not lay my hand on the Lord's anointed king. Here is your sword, and here is your water bottle." Another remarkable example of mercy. And all of that drama, everything we've talked about, all that drama is the background for Psalm 54. It's why David wrote it. And I want you to notice something. He was betrayed by the Ziphites, not once, but twice. And he had done nothing to hurt them or harm them, but still they worked to take David out of the picture. And here is how David began Psalm 54. He said, "Oh God, that is significant. We'll talk about it." He said, "Oh God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. Oh God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." Now notice that David did not ask God to save him from Saul. He asked God to vindicate him from the Ziphites, who were determined to betray him. And with all that in mind, I now have a personal question. Have you ever had a modern-day Ziphite interrupt your life, betray you, stab you in the back? I'm going to coin a term here, Ziphitis. Here's examples. I have known children to try to get their siblings in trouble with their mom and dad. Did that ever happen to you? Ziphitis. Well, let me ask you, when that happened, were you the victim? or were you the perpetrator? Here's another example. I've known people at their job who had to deal with co-workers and tried to get them into trouble with their boss. Zephitis. Did that ever happen to you? Were you the victim? Or were you the perpetrator? Personally, I have been both. I'm going to share a personal story with you about my being a Ziphite. I am not proud of this story. It was in the 1960s. I was a master's degree student at Florida State University. I was finishing up my master's degree, and I was a graduate assistant to the choral director of the Women's Chorus, a female director, a group of about 150 singers. But I also was a singer in the Men's Chorus. And I really, really admired the man who was conducting the Men's Chorus. I mean, he was a really good choral director. He was inspiring, and I learned a lot from him, and I really appreciated him. But I didn't really care very much for the woman who was directing the women's chorus. My boss, I didn't think she measured up. She just wasn't doing a great job. So I got an idea. My idea was, okay, a new academic year is coming, and I just think I'll stay here and do my doctorate work. But I'll ask to switch. I'll go from the women's chorus to the men's chorus, and I'll be the assistant for the man's director, and I'll love that. I'll learn so much more from him. And to my delight, he agreed with the whole thing. I hope you're following all this story so far. Now, at the end of the academic year, there was a major concert planned of a major choral work, and they were going to combine the women's choir and the men's choir into one big mass choir. And the work that they chose was a very contemporary, rhythmically difficult work to learn. And the woman, director of the women's choir, didn't like that work very much. I don't even think she figured it out. And so she gave me the total responsibility to learn that score and teach it to all those women. And I spent countless hours learning that thing. I worked very hard trying to figure out how to conduct it and how to teach those girls how to sing it. But the problem was, every time we had a rehearsal three times a week, she never gave me enough time in the rehearsal to get the job done. And that just made me mad. Now, in contrast, I was singing in the men's choir. The male director did a great job teaching the guys how to sing that work. He was really good at that, and I thought, oh man, I just can't wait to be his assistant. But here is where I made a bad mistake. I stopped by the dean's office, and I said, is he in? And they said, yes. May I speak to him? Okay. So I went in and I told him how utterly frustrated I was with the woman director, that she wasn't getting the job done, and the girls weren't going to know this score, and it was all on me, and I was just like a Ziphite, I wanted to expose her and get him to take care of it. And he said he would speak to her. And I have to confess, I was feeling pretty smug. A few days later, I stopped by the office of the male director of the men's choir, and I said, I am so excited to be working with you next year. And he looked at me and he said, that won't be happening. I said, what do you mean? He said, I heard what you did. He said, you went to the dean and you talked to him about her, the other director, and I cannot work with someone that I cannot trust. Busted. Embarrassed, convicted, And by the way, she forgave me. And she told me, you should have come to me first, and you should have talked to me first. I learned a great lesson there. And then she gave me more rehearsal time to get the job done with the women. And the concert went off very well. But that made me feel even worse. I was so embarrassed at what an idiot I had been. I was so embarrassed that I decided I would just change schools. I wouldn't stay there for my doctor's degree. I decided to go to the College Conservatory of Music in Cincinnati, Ohio, where God got a hold of my life. Not at the College Conservatory, but at a church. And you've heard all kinds of stories about that before. And guess what? You'll probably hear a lot more stories about that. And I thought to myself, you know, what I intended for bad, God intended for good. Thank God. But as I look back at that whole story, I am not proud at all of the fact that I was a Ziphite. And now let's flip that over. I thought about this. Have I ever been betrayed? Have I ever been the victim? Have I ever had someone stab me in the back? Slander me? Oh, yes. And I decided, I need to tell you that story too. And then God said, no, you don't. He slapped my wrist and he said, the congregation doesn't need to hear that. Okay, let's move on. Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever been slandered? Have you ever had someone stab you in the back? How did you handle it? How did you deal with those Ziphites in your life? Let's look at what David did. Psalm 54. And as we read earlier, it began with his turning to God. First words, oh God, praying, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. David gave us a great example. Talk to God first. When am I ever going to learn that? Talk to God first. Like many other places in the scripture, David said, oh God, hear my prayer. And that in itself is a prayer. Oh God, hear my prayer. And we've sung it many times. Hear my prayer, O Lord. And you know what? God made it clear that he does. No amen? He does. Proverbs 15, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. 1 Peter 3, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and he hears and is open to their prayers. Just two verses before that, Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 3, 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. 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 For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Just think how much better life would be in this sick world if all of us lived by just that one verse. Bless. Now listen to Psalm 54, verse 4 once again. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. I reprinted that on the cover of your bulletin today. It's in a different translation, but it's the same message. Take it home. Take it to heart. We have a God in heaven who is directly involved with every detail of your life. Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, you know it altogether. That's amazing. What an amazing God. He's involved with all the details of your life. And if that's not enough for you, then listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10. He said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father, but even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. No matter how many Ziphites there are in your life, you are never alone. You are never alone. You are never alone. God walks every step with you along the pathway of this life, even in the valley of the shadow of death, because you are of more value than many sparrows. Hallelujah. And I just love where David takes this in Psalm 54. The climax, he does this often in his psalms, the climax of this psalm, the focus of this psalm is to worship the Lord, to worship the Lord. Verse 6, with a free will offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. Now, some people might say, well, that's not worship. Worship is singing songs and reciting prayers and listening to a sermon. Well, it is. I mean, that's part of our tradition of worship. But worship is far, far more than that. And David just nails it when he says these two things. He says, I will give an offering, a sacrificial offering to you, God. And he also said, I will give praise to you, God. I will give thanks and praise to you. He says both of those things in the context of being harassed by Ziphites. Now here is the last verse of Psalm 54. For he, God, for God has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Hallelujah! Our God reigns! We could end the sermon right there, but I've got one more thing. When you are the victim, when your personal Ziphite attacks you, and you turn to God and you worship God, there's still one more thing. Forgiveness. A contemporary Christian musician by the name of Matthew West wrote a song about that. And I want to read the lyrics to you. It's not short, but it's very powerful. It's the hardest thing to give away. And the last thing on your mind today, it always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they caused is just too real. It takes everything you have to say the word. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. It flies in the face of all your pride. It moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy, even when the jury and the judge say you've got a right to hold a grudge. It's the whisper in your ear saying, set it free. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Lord, show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. It'll clear the bitterness away. It can even set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through the eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Show me how to see what your mercy sees. Help me now to give what you gave me. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Father God, your word is clear. May we be good students. May you help us, Lord, in every way, in every detail, to show mercy and forgiveness when we should, and to love one another wholly. And we thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness for us, that we may look to you and smile and sing, "It is well with my soul." In Jesus' name, amen.